You know, if you go to Christadelphian Bible classes for long enough, you'll hear somebody, especially if they're going to talk about the Old Testament, talk about types of Christ. It's going to happen, believe me. I can tell that you're not going to have to attend for too long before somebody picks out a passage of the Old Testament and says, here's a type of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter who it's going to be. It could be a Jephthah or a Joseph or a Deborah and Barak or whoever it's going to be. If I go on too much about Jephthah, Rick and Joe Bradley are going to get up and walk out because they've heard this so many times. But you just look at a character like that and you see that in that person there's embodied the very life of Jesus Christ in shadow, because he was born from a prostitute, but because of that he was not accepted in his family. He was the older son of his father. He was the older brother. But he was rejected by his brothers. They rejected him. They threw him out as the firstborn. He went up to Galilee. There in Galilee, he gathered around him a band of what was called rough men. Their exploits became so famous that they heard of him down south. And when the people down south found that they were enslaved by their own fault and by their own, the consequences of their own sin, they had to call on Jephthah to come back as their saviour. But he came back on condition. He said, I'll only come back if you accept me as your head, your leader, and your older brother that you rejected. And, you know, that's the sort of thing you hear about. Every time that you look at a Bible class and you look at one of those characters from times past, and then we sit down. And then we say, there you are. Jephthah was a type of Christ. Or Deborah and Barak. Deborah was a woman who was full of the Holy Spirit, and she gave birth to her spiritual son, Barak, who wrought salvation for his people. And if you look at the Song of Deborah and the Song of Mary, they're so close you can't miss the parallel. And then we all sit down and say, isn't that great? It's a symbol of Jesus and Mary. Fantastic. Without ever asking, why did God ever bother to do that? Why did God ever bother to give us these images of Jesus Christ? If you want to know what Jesus Christ was like, pick up the Gospels and read them. You'll find much more about Jesus Christ in there than you ever will about studying the life of Barak or Joseph or Joshua. So why did he do it? Because there was a generation of people there who would never know Jesus. There was a generation of people who he would not leave without just a shadow of what the Saviour was to bring. There was a generation of people there who would never know the privilege that you and I know of knowing Jesus. And so he gave them just an image, just a shadow. And these people gave a representation of what the Jesus that we know was going to be like. And so they were images to the people around them. I'm going to tell you a little story. I think Rick Bradley, I'm sorry to say that again, Rick, it's twice I've mentioned your name. Don't go. I think Rick might have been the first person who actually told me this story. And it's an interesting story to look at. There was a man in the early days of communism back in the 1930s or 40s, I suppose, who was thrown into jail because of his Christianity within the days of probably Stalin or somebody like that, when it was illegal to hold Christian beliefs. And he found himself in jail, and he found himself in the company of other political dissidents who were there because they wanted to change the system. They wanted to overcome the system that they were in, looking for a better world. But unlike them, they looked at the Christian wasn't aiming to do that. He wasn't aiming to overcome the government. He wasn't aiming to try to change the system of government was there. He was looking forward to a heavenly system. He was looking forward, like Abraham was, to something that was in the future. And they said to him, we can understand why we're here suffering. We're here suffering because we're trying to change the government. Why are you here? Why are you suffering from a man who died 2,000 years ago? What was he like? What was Jesus like? And this person stopped for a moment and thought and said, I suppose he was like me. And if you stop and you think about that statement for a moment, it sounds like it's a big ask to say Jesus was like me. But in that situation, there was no better description of Jesus Christ than to say, Jesus was like me. That's the embodiment of the Christian life. You are Jesus. Whether you like it or not, your representation to the people that you mix with, to the people that you work with, to the people that we visit, all of those people, they will see the Jesus in us that we represent. All the words, all the writings, all the emails will never represent the Jesus the way your life does. That was the point of a Jephthah and a Joseph and a Joshua and a Barak. That was the point, that they lived out the life. They lived out that life of Jesus Christ in their own life. There's a whole series, I didn't bring my Bible up with me, but not that it matters too much, I can give you these quotes. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, we're all familiar where Paul says, be followers of me even as I am of Jesus Christ. Do you know why we quote that one? Because that's the one that says, even as I am of Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians 3:17. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:14-18. I'll tell you what they say. He just says, be followers of me. Doesn't say, as I am of Jesus Christ. He just says, be followers of me. Because he was their spiritual father. He had taken these people and he had brought to them the sufferings of Jesus Christ in his own body. And they saw in him the Jesus Christ that he wanted to represent to them. There's a curious passage in Colossians 1:24 where Paul says something like this. He says, I fill up that which is lacking of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in my own body. What on earth could be lacking in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? What did Paul fill up in his body which was lacking in the sacrifice of Jesus? Have you ever stopped to think how many people were there at the crucifixion? How many people stood and watched the greatest act that the universe has ever seen? How many people stood in front of that cross and watched the plan of the whole of creation unfold? 20, 30, I don't know. Handful of soldiers, a handful of women, John. That's also the greatest act that had ever, ever unfolded in human history. Jesus was crucified and died in a dusty backwater of the Roman Empire. The people in Turkey, the people in Greece, the people in Macedonia, the people in Rome would never have seen that. So how would they ever experience the love of Jesus Christ? How do they ever get a glimpse of that sacrifice? They saw it in the beaten Paul. They saw it in the Paul that was stoned and dragged outside the city for dead. They saw it in the Paul that was whipped and for the sake of Jesus Christ would give his life. No, it wasn't the perfect image, but it was an image they could hold on to. And the people did hold on to it. They held on to that because they needed to see in a human being the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul gave to them. 1 Peter 2, verse 20 to 23, he says something like this. Jesus Christ came leaving us a pattern that we should follow in his steps. When he was reviled, he didn't revile again. When he was rebuked, didn't rebuke. Peter says that what we should do is to follow in the steps of Jesus. Doesn't say you can't. You know, one of the great advantages of being a non-Trinitarian faith is that we have a followable Jesus. We have a Jesus that I can follow. I have a Jesus which I can say, I can do that. He's not a God. He was a man. And I had no excuse for not following him. And indeed, I'm commanded to follow him. I must follow in his steps. And when I follow in his steps, Peter says, those who are watching, those who are looking on will see in you the image of Jesus and they'll praise God in the day of tribulation. So what he's actually saying is that you've got to follow in his steps. Why didn't Peter say, like Paul did, be followers of me? Because Peter is writing this letter especially to suffering Christians. The Christians who are suffering are those who are going to be thrown to the lions, those who are going to be hung on crosses, set on fire. He's writing to the Christians in Turkey who are going to suffer under the reign of Domitian and, who else, Trajan, those emperors that set about destroying the Christian church. And many of these Christians were about to fail. Many of these Christians were not able to face up to the terrible trial that came upon them, and they bribed their way out of trouble. But when they came back shamedly for what they had done, they suddenly realized why God had picked Peter to write this letter. Because Peter was a failure. The letter was written by a failure. The first letter of Peter is one of the most wonderful letters of forgiveness you'll ever read. It's written to those people who failed their first test, but looked at the pattern of Peter and said, hang on, I'm allowed to fail once, twice. And every time he'll take me back. Every time the arms are open, every time I fail, I can get up and come back. That's why Peter wasn't going to say, be followers of me. It wasn't ideal to fail, but nor does it cut you off from God's grace forever. Yeah, you're allowed to make mistakes. You're allowed to get it wrong. You're allowed to see that you actually bought your way out of trouble once. But the example they saw in Peter's letter was that you can do that once, but the next time Jesus stood up for his Lord. And so people looked at Jesus, and after Jesus had gone, they looked at Paul to see in him the sufferings of Jesus. And then they looked at the next generation after that. They would have looked at Polycarp and Clement and Ignatius and seen those people martyred. And so it went down through the church for the last 2,000 years. They need to see someone. They need to see someone that they can attach themselves to. Your job in this world is to be Jesus. That's your job. To be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to present Jesus to the world, to take it out in your body. It might be in your sufferings, it may not be. But that's our position in this world, is to be Jesus to everybody who looks upon us and see within us the pattern of Jesus. Some of us will fail greatly. Some of us will come closer to that image like Paul did. But that's the image that's presented. And I just like to say there are people that I hold in my mind. There are people who had no idea that I think about them day by day, week by week. There are people that I hold in my mind that I treasure, that is a part of my faith because of their strength, because of how they've shown Jesus Christ to me. They will never know. There's a couple I know in Ipswich Ecclesia. They wouldn't have a clue that I think about them every week of my life. But because of them, I can hold on, because of what they have suffered. I know that whatever I am going to suffer is nothing compared to that. And if they can hold on to Jesus Christ, then I can too. Look, Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is the only image that we have to compare ourselves to. It's the only pattern that we have. But we're human. We need to be able to look at those around us who represent Jesus. And we need to be able to represent Jesus to them.